At least that's the way it seems to us. And now it sets up opposition. The believer cannot yield to both natures at the same time. Walk after the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, so says the Lord. Now let me just read a few of the verses for you. This is after Isaac was born, just a little babe now. The 21st chapter, beginning with verse 9. Well, let me begin with verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And we discussed that with you last time, showing that the matter of being weaned does not mean just weaned from the bottle, as we would say, but rather that he was old enough to be able to, well, live with even neighbors or friends or relatives or somebody else. It didn't always have to be with mama. So possibly 3, 4, 5, 6 years of age. Now the 9th verse. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. He was mocking. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous unto Abraham, because it was he was his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight, because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for, this is the key, for in Isaac thy seed shall be called. Now after Isaac then was born, Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, who is possibly 17 years of age by now, mocks the little fella. In other words, his true character now, the true character of Ishmael, suddenly comes out in the open. It's revealed. And we see what kind of a fellow he is. This illustrates to us, in a type, the twofold natures of man who is born again. Let me turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and the 17th verse. We note this. For the flesh, that is the old nature, lusteth, or sets its desires, against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would. There you see, immediately a conflict arises. Two natures within man. And we ask ourselves that same old question, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, until now, Ishmael had occupied the foremost place in Abraham's life. But now he has to give place to Isaac. Ishmael, possibly 17 years of age by then, could not take it. So he resorts to mocking. In other words, mocking means he laughed at or made fun of. Possibly in his mind he might have thought the idea that God would do such a great thing as the prophecies were, and no, without question Ishmael knew the prophecies that had been given to Abraham. Ishmael was, as I said, an older teenager by this time. And so he thought, this little insignificant person, Isaac, how could a little helpless Isaac be the father of many nations? And so he mocked. He made fun of it. Well, Paul speaks of this as persecution. Listen to Galatians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh, this is Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, this is Isaac, even so it is now. This has carried over even until now. So, since the arrival of Isaac then, Ishmael had been robbed of his former position. That is, he'd been the number one person, and now he had to take second place. Ishmael exemplifies the one born after the flesh, namely the old nature. Let's look at that today. And Isaac, in turn, is the one that's born after the Spirit, and there it exemplifies for us the new nature. When Isaac was born, the true nature of Ishmael was manifested. There's a lesson there for us, friends. And so it is. When we are born again and have received the new nature being Christ himself, the old nature, that is, the old flesh that is in us, shows its true color. It simply can't take it. Something happens. There's a conflict starts up. And this is the thing that so many folks do not realize. And I'm going to emphasize that today. The conflict begins when we are born again. Some people would say, well, then why be born again? I thought after I was born again, all conflicts would be gone. No, this type of a conflict between the old nature and the new nature really just begins, because up until then, there's only been one nature, and that's the old nature. Well, just as the two sons of Abraham's household then were one the product of the flesh and the other the product of the spirit. And so we see the conflict arising there, each one standing for a totally different principle. I want us to catch this. So, in the believer, there are two natures then, as I've already said, which are distinct one from the other and diverse from one another, and can never by any method be brought to cooperate or to become one or to work together. It just will not work. Just as there was conflict between Ishmael and Isaac, so the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That's what we saw in the 17th verse of Galatians 5. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do what you would like to do. Now this calls for a definite act then of separation. This is where the 10th verse really applies. And I read it again. When Sarah saw this, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, that is, even Isaac. First, then, we must know, if we're going to recognize that there must be a separation, there are two things we must know. Number one, we must know that every believer has two natures. This cannot be denied. Some people want to deny it, but it cannot be denied. We'll talk about that later. Then, secondly, know what to do about it. What are we going to do now that there are two natures there? Well, Sarah spoke the truth in this verse 10. Cast out. Now, the word cast out can have several meanings, and when it comes to being an example of the old casting the old nature out, it doesn't mean eradicate. Now, let's get that straight right from the beginning. The new birth is not the changing, then, of the old nature, but the birth of a new nature. That is, God's nature begins to inhabit the man. It is not Ishmael changed, but Isaac born. As Jesus said to Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter, for instance, of John, he said to Nicodemus, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is spirit. He makes the contrast there. Marvel not then that I say unto you, ye must be born again. So the receiving of the new does not in any wise improve the old. Do we get that? Rather, the old now becomes antagonistic to the new. The old can never be improved upon. It can never be changed. You say, oh, I think I can. No, you cannot change the old nature. God doesn't even undertake to change the old nature. Nor can it be, and nor is it eradicated, as some people want to teach us. They know themselves, if they look at their own lives, that this is not true. It's, of course, unscriptural. Now, if it were, there would be no conflict. But here the conflict at once begins. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. How can it be spoken of as being in the process, then, of improvement, if it's antagonistic toward God, if it's an enemy of God? It is not subject to the law. Neither, indeed, can it be. Meaning, simply, it cannot be tamed. You cannot tame the old nature. Now, there is only one remedy. Ishmael, who's a type of the flesh, must be put out. I would like to suggest that you study very carefully the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians here. And note, please, that the tense in that 4th chapter is, ye have put off and ye have put on. It's a past tense there, instead of put off and put on. Now, the word put off and put on are still right there in this sense. We must put it into practice. But as far as God is concerned, potentially, it has already been done. The two elements can no more mingle than a strong north cold wind and a strong south warm wind that can be expected to blow at each other without exciting some kind of a convulsion. In our country, it often ends up in those terrible tornadoes. That's what happens if they try to go against each other. As we saw then in Colossians 3:9, ye have put off the old man, ye have not improved the old man. He must be cast out. He must be put off. I say again, judicially, this has already been done. But practically, it is still to be accomplished in our lives, and it is a continuous activity, friends. Right here, the old nature is still with us and still in us, and we'll have to contend with it. No, we do not have to. We have to take measures to put it in its place. It must be made true experimentally, which has potentially already been made true. Now notice especially verse 11. And the thing was very grievous unto Abraham because of his son. This thing grieved him. The word grieved simply means here it was bad or evil unto him. Abraham was grieved in the deepest sense of the word because it was causing disharmony in the family. And he looked upon that as being bad and evil, and it was. Or he may have grieved over the fact that sending forth the lad Ishmael. After all, Ishmael was his son. Now, God does have something for Ishmael in this case, which does not apply in our lesson today, but I want to read it. Verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a great nation, because he is thy seed. God acknowledges the fact that he is his seed. Now, he may have thought, as many do today, surely that some good should be able to come from Ishmael. And some people think today that some good somehow can come from the old nature. Perhaps that's what Abraham thought, that Ishmael and Isaac somehow should be able to live together in harmony. This is the way many believers view the conflict between the old and the new natures. They mistakenly think that the old nature somehow will improve with time and that they will have less conflict as time goes on, but you'll find that's not true. There are also those who think that the believer and the unbelievers can dwell in harmony and even cooperate in promoting the same organizations and so on. This is what the proponents of the ecumenical movement are trying to tell us today. They stress organizational unity and so organizational peace, but they do not emphasize salvation by faith, which is in Christ, which is the only thing that can bring about spiritual unity and lasting peace. So in no way can they be brought together. This is the thing that we have to recognize. The old must be treated with death. The Bible is very, very clear on this subject, and we turn to the 6th chapter of Romans, where we have turned so many times, and we'll turn there again, and we'll see this. The old must be treated with the process of death. We'll be checking this out as we take look into the 6th chapter of Romans in just a moment. But note that 12th verse once more. There's no other way. Ishmael must be put out. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And this is definitely fact that God is going to work through the new nature, not improving the old. All of Abraham's hopes must be made to depend upon what God has done and given in the person of Isaac. Not merely referring to his descendants, but the covenant, the heirship, and eventually Christ, and so on. But how we hate to part with the old nature. The struggle is profound. But to cleave to the old only tends to bondage. That which is of the flesh is flesh, always will be flesh. And you cannot fight flesh with flesh and put out the flesh and keep it down. Now to the 6th chapter of Romans, God has made this very plain. Let me read a couple of those wonderful verses to you again. Verse 6, knowing this, that the old man is crucified or was crucified with Christ, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth he should not serve sin. What God is simply saying is that the old nature, that the old man has been crucified, and we are to consider ourselves dead to the old nature. But then he goes on to say, consider yourself, reckon yourself indeed to have died unto the sin, but alive unto God. So let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, and that ye should obey it there, but yield yourself wholly unto God. And I think Galatians 5 verse 16, where he says, walk after the Spirit, and ye will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So this calls for spiritual discipline. God has done it, now appropriate it. That's what the 11th verse says. Abraham obeyed God. I love that. Verse 14, Abraham obeyed God, and he did. Well, another progressive step then in his spiritual progress. God could now take Abraham and Isaac to greater steps of faith. As we once again turn to the study of the life of Isaac, the man, we want to see his character revealed. Some very valuable lessons to learn there. But again, we sort of, many times, look at it with, almost telescope eyes. We look at it and say, well, that's wonderful for Isaac. It's history. And we're so glad God told us all about it. It's wonderful about Abraham, and so on. But it just isn't for me, because, we think of them as being some type of a superhuman race or something of that nature, and that God can do something special with them because they're super in so many ways. But friends, what I want you to learn today, and two things I want you to note especially, what makes the difference between a man's stature, one who seemingly doesn't amount to anything, doesn't get anything done, or one who, like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, become fathers of patriarchs and those who are the head of nations and so on. There are two things, and they're very, very simple. These are the things that make an ordinary man great man. What are they? First of all, to believe God. Secondly, to obey Him. Why, you say that's where we've been talking about. Of course it is. But that's the key to it, my dear friends. Here are men who simply believed God. And believing Him, they acted upon it. You can't believe something and not act upon it. Then it's not faith. It's called dead faith in many ways. So let's take a good look at some of the details of the life of Isaac. So as we contrast his character with that of his father, and with that of his son, I'm thinking of Abraham, and I'm thinking of Jacob. We note that Isaac, there was a much less of Abraham's triumph, and again, I would say much less of Jacob's failures, too. He was a very, very common man, just like most of us. And yet God used him. God called himself the God of Isaac. Why? Because Isaac dared to believe, submit himself to God in obedience, follow him, and therefore he became the man of God in that respect, or God called himself the God of Isaac. Do you know the Bible calls God also your God and our God? I shall be their God. Many scriptures on that. Now, several things I want you to note. Number one, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. In the 25th chapter and in verse 5, we note this statement. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts, and then sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived. They sent them eastward unto the east country. We have a beautiful lesson here, or several beautiful lessons here. First of all, the main thing I want us to note is, whereas all things being given to Isaac puts him forth as a very rich man. But do you realize that we too are rich? Our riches are, however, in Christ. We too have a heavenly calling. And God gives us all of the heavenly blessings, not just some of the verses. Take, for instance, in Ephesians, in the first chapter, and in verse 3, he says, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What more could you want? What more could you ask for? Then as we turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 32, he says, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There you have it. He will give us all things in Christ Jesus. He's already given him for our salvation. Now he says, since he has done that, will he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's also note that we are the principal heirs of the Almighty God. Yes, in connection with God himself, with Christ himself. I turn to the 8th chapter of Romans again, verse 16 and 17, where he says, and the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now note, so if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. We are joint heirs with Christ. Everything that God has given to the Lord Jesus Christ, his son, or as we have pictured for us here, Abraham giving everything unto Isaac. So God has given everything unto us because we are fellow heirs with Christ. Another verse says, all things are yours in Christ. Then also we note that our citizenship is in heaven. Because our citizenship is in heaven, we are in the heavenlies, is what he really means. We have a very definite conflict or warfare, better said, called a spiritual warfare. It's described for us in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 12th verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as humans, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Speaking of our spiritual warfare, which we find in because of the fact that we are in Christ Jesus and we are in the heavenlies where Satan wants to dominate. Now, he cannot get into the presence of God except by permission, but he does somehow have control presently of what we would call the heavenlies, that is, the starry heaven and the atmospheric heaven and so on. Now, Isaac alone, however, of all the patriarchs, never was seen outside of the land. While all things were given to him, and we have our lesson there, let's learn another lesson. Isaac alone of the patriarchs was never seen outside of the land. He was born in the land, and he died in the land. God did not let him even step outside of the borders of the land, not one time. In his weakness, he may not have returned, God knowing all of this. His father Abraham also went into Egypt, but he returned. God had taught him a lesson there, but he returned. God let him go. His son Jacob went into Egypt. In fact, he was encouraged to go to Egypt because God had a purpose for that. But they also returned. But Isaac was not allowed to step outside of the land. Abraham even sent all of his other sons away, as we were reading to you. They were to be no temptation unto him. They were to be away from him. Their influence was possibly bad, or would have been bad, or may have been bad. So he says, flee youthful lusts. 2 Corinthians sets this forth for us in a very clear way in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 14 and then 17 and 18. And he says, and what communion hath light with darkness? Therefore, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. So, if we join him, suffer with him, as he says, he also will walk with us that way, and he's our God and our Father, and we are considered his children. Next, I want us to note as we turn to the 24th chapter, we're just sort of jumping back and forth here, but there's certain items I want us to see, and especially verse 63 as I read it unto you. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the eventide. I just want that one statement. Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the eventide. Now, this gives us an insight into his character or his relationship with his God. This is important. He was of the quiet and the retiring type, but he met with God. He did not have the positive, active, aggressive disposition of his eminent father. He was more of a gentle type of a person, retiring a type of a person, unresisting in his relationship, especially with his God. But after Abraham's death, And Isaac became the heir of all things. He just simply carried on in this very simple manner, simple way. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Laharoi. Now that name simply means him that liveth and seeth me. Somebody walking with God. It was a place of communion with his God. This tells us something and gives us a tremendous lesson. In other words, our time spent in communion with God is of the most importance. This is done, of course, through the Word. This is absolutely basic. This is the most important thing in your life. There is nothing more important. You say, I do not have time. My friends, this is one thing that you have to put at the top of all of your work, ministry, activity, and so on. It is the number one thing, your relationship with God. I've said that hundreds of times. I'm going to keep repeating it because it is the most important thing in your life. And I cannot help but continue to repeat it. Our relationship to God. Isaac living in this particular place, this place which simply meant him that liveth and seeth me, that place was his place of communion with God. But something happened. Something happened in Isaac's time, the same as it happened in Abraham's time. I'm going to read the 26th chapter, verse 1. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. That's as far as I'll read right now. There's more to it. Now, a famine. And he went. This was a testing time. He forsook his altar temporarily. The place of his fellowship with his God and his place of God's presence. Something happened. The place of fellowship with God had been left behind for a time. This, in other words, what I mean is his fellowship was neglected. Now, he didn't leave it for good. He didn't denounce God. He didn't go away from God in that sense. But he left off his fellowship with God. Friends, when you leave off your fellowship with God, you are in trouble. He was on his way to Egypt, but he was stopped. He was stopped at Gerar, in the land bordering, however, Egypt. Now, Egypt is an expression of the world in its independence of God, relying on natural resources and so on and so on. And that is, it speaks of the flesh. It is a type of the Christian who lives independent of God. You say, can a Christian live independent of God? I do not mean independent as far as his life is concerned. But he depends upon his own abilities to fulfill the way that he should walk with God. In other words, in Galatians 5:16 he says, walk after the Spirit, and ye will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when you do not walk after the Spirit, in other words, trying to do it yourself, you're going to be in trouble. In other words, we say, grit our teeth, depend upon our own willpower. No, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do. We must continue to be in continuous fellowship with him. Well, Gerar was a place in the land, but surely speaks of an advanced position of backsliding, even in Isaac's life. And God gives us this picture so that we can understand what type of a man he was, and that yet God was his God. Why? Because he came back? Yes. Back into fellowship? Yes. But it was within the range of dangerous place where he was. This was a test, of course, to Isaac. And, put it in the vernacular, he flunked it. But God does say he will not test us above that we're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. So this is a time-honored principle that God has laid down. He knows how much Isaac could stand. And he knew Isaac's weaknesses. He knows how much you can stand. He knows all about your weaknesses. Now let's read on in this 26th chapter, verses 2 to 6. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is unto Isaac, and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land, which I shall tell thee of. Notice, please, he says, dwell in the land. I'll emphasize that a little later. Later on he says, sojourn in this land, where he was now, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make of thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Notice, please, again, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now, God said you should sojourn there. There's a difference there. Go not down into Egypt, he said, but sojourn in this land. Live here temporarily. That's what it means, dwell temporarily. But Isaac had some real weaknesses, and God, of course, knew him, and he might have been tempted to stay out of the land. If he once went out, he would not return. I mentioned that before. But God gave Abraham wisdom to forestall this, any type of move. Why, even he wouldn't let him go and get his own bride. We saw that when on our study of Abraham. God did not stop Abraham from going. But he knew him, and he knew he could teach him a lesson there. But what about Jacob? Even later on, Jacob went. Yes, God even encouraged Jacob to go. Notice in chapter 46, verse 3 and 4, these words. God speaking now to Jacob, he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee. God had a purpose for sending him there. I will there make of thee a great nation. That is where God could take Jacob and his family and separate them from the rest of the Canaanites for a while until they became a nation that he would set apart for himself. But Isaac, that's different. Isaac went to Abimelech, and he had trouble at once. The moment he went there, he had trouble. Listen to it. In the 7th verse, we read of this trouble. And the men of the place asked him, that is Isaac, of his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place will kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Isaac had trouble right away. Isaac dwelt in Gerar. He was only supposed to sojourn there. Dwelt means he stayed. God said sojourn, dwell temporarily. But Isaac settled down to stay, and this for a long time. We read this later on in one of the verses. One cannot settle down, even near the world, and not be greatly tested, and not be greatly tempted. That's why God says, come out from among them, and be ye separate, and I will be your God, and your father, and ye shall be my children. Let's just read that first verse once again of the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis. And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed have I given this, all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make of thy seed and multiply it as the stars of the heavens. And will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so Isaac went down and dwelt in Gerar. Now what we see here, as we saw in our lesson before, is that there was a famine. Same thing that happened when Abraham was being tested, and there came a famine. Well, had Isaac not gone to Abimelech, he would have had no necessity to deny his wife. In other words, to just plain lie, as we will see just a little later. Now, we remember Peter? When Peter was following afar off, when Jesus was being taken by the soldiers and so on, it says he followed afar off. In fact, it says he warmed himself by the fire of the high priest's servants. And what happened? The temptation came, somebody tempted him, and he denied his Lord. Away from fellowship with the Lord. That's what happens. Well, Isaac, leaving his place of the altar, broke off his intimate communion and fellowship with his God, and nothing but trouble was ahead. Now, we need to explain this just a little bit, the reason for an altar. You see, we are on the opposite side of Calvary. We have had Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and that's a past situation for us. But to them, that had not yet happened. And the only way of fellowship with them that they could have with God was they had to build an altar and bring sacrifices unto God. That's why this was so important. Not just have a little fire out here someplace, but an altar that was dedicated unto the Lord. Furthermore, we note that they had no Bible in those days for God to commune with them on, as we have today. Now, their communion or their communication was always on the basis of an altar, a place where they could meet God. So, as I said, this is so different today. Christ is our one-time sacrifice, and Bible communication we have with us at all times. Now, the question that I have asked, and I ask myself, and Mrs. Zepp and I were just talking about this last night again, and that is, why do some people who are regular in their Bible reading and even in their meditation not grow spiritually? I want to add that. Now, this is just a little bit aside from our regular lesson, but very important. Why is it that some people who are regular in their Bible reading just do not grow spiritually? Okay. I feel my answer is they read the Bible all right, and that is so important. They may even meditate upon the Bible, but there are two things that are absolutely essential without which you cannot and will not have true communion with God, and you will not grow spiritually. And they are, first of all, you have to believe what God says. Secondly, you have to obey what God tells you to do. And just to read and meditate on the Word is therefore not sufficient. You have to do these two things. Well, the Lord had said unto Isaac, sojourn in the land. He did not obey. He says he settled down. He dwelt there. He left his altar, the altar of fellowship and communication with God. He left it temporary. So, he fell out of communication and communion with God and ended up, of course, sinning when the temptations came to him. That's why the Bible is so very clear on this matter when it says, watch and pray. A very important matter. Not only pray, not only read your Bible, but watch and pray. Now, I want us to see just a little bit from James, the first chapter, the progressiveness of sin, how sin starts and how it progresses in our own life. James 1, verse 14 and 15. But every man is tempted, or when every man is tempted, when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed, and when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There you have it laid out for us, very clear, very plain, the process of sin. Now, Lot experienced the same thing. When Abraham's servant and Lot's servant couldn't get along together because they just didn't have enough room for all of their cattle and sheep and what had they, then Abraham says, Lot, you look this same situation over, and we're going to have to separate. You choose what you want. What did he do? He looked down at the beautiful valley of the Jordan River. There was much grass there naturally. He saw it. He desired it. He says, I choose it. He moved down there. What he didn't see was the evil of the sin of the cities that were also in the same area. And you know what happened with Lot. What a sad, sad picture that was. Well, let's go back now to Genesis again. And we find that while Isaac knew about Abraham and about Lot's failures, and he knew about some of the problems that followed him, yet he sinned there. I read from verse 7 of the chapter, 26th chapter, and it says, And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. He plainly lied, for he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Even in the age that they were, she was still a very beautiful woman and beautiful to look upon. And so he says, he dwelt there and there a long time, verse 8 says. That's the sad thing. He stayed away from God. Like father, like son. Abraham did the same thing, and Abraham failed. Abraham sinned the same sin. Now, let's learn two lessons from Isaac following his father's example of sin. Number one, it is easier for children to imitate the vices and the weaknesses of their parents than to excel in the virtues. Why? Because of the old nature that's in all of us. Secondly, let's learn that while Abraham and Isaac were men of vastly different temperament, yet each succumbed to the same temptation. The temptation was famine. Famine. Instead of going to God, they fled to some other place, and they left their altar, the place of fellowship with God, in trying to find help instead of waiting upon God. Then secondly, while in the land of their enemy, they both became afraid. Did you notice that? The word fear came in. They were afraid, and they denied their wife. Why did fear come in? Because they were out of fellowship and communion with God. That's why. Proving then, first of all, that the natural man is under the control of the same old Adamic nature in which there is absolutely no good thing. Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which I should do, I do not know how to do so." There is no good thing in the flesh. That's the first lesson we want to learn. Secondly, unless the grace of God is applied, they shall inevitably fall. Anybody who will not can stay right there with God in fellowship and communion. This is a warning, a real warning. Isaac followed his father's failure. But he could have learned and possibly knew from his father's after experience, the after effects. He should have seen that because he wasn't a child anymore. He was not only a grown man, he was an older man. And he could see the problems that Abraham got into because he failed. And he should have learned from these experiences and the things that followed after. But no. You know how it is. I've said this so many times. We try to warn and teach and help our younger generation, but no, they seem to have to learn it the hard way, the school of hard knocks. Seems to be the only way some people can learn lessons. You and I are the same way. I had the same problems. I know my parents tried to teach me things, and I didn't learn them when I should have, and the way I should have learned. Well, let's read on. Let's read the verses 12 and 13 and see the what happened when he went out of fellowship with the Lord. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year, get this, 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. What happened here? Yes, God blessed him when he was out of fellowship with God. I know we ask ourselves the question, how can this be possible? How would God do this when he was out of communion and fellowship with God, yet God blessed him? Well, God had permitted Isaac to go to Gerar, that is to sojourn there, to stay there for a while. This was, however, God's permissive will. When God permits something like this in his permissive will, he has a special lesson to teach us, and he had a special lesson to teach Isaac too. And so he permitted it. But if Isaac was yet, in that case, was yet too weak in faith to be tested with the ultimate tests of faith. So God had promised to bless him. This was in verse 3, we noticed that. Sojourn in the land, I will bless thee. Well, God kept his promise. This was God's side of it, and he kept it. Often through unexcelled goodness, the Lord brings his children to true repentance. There's a verse in Romans, the second chapter, verse 4, that reads, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" And so it is very often. When God allows these kind of things to happen, and God blesses us in a special way, he does it to lead us unto repentance.
This is the end of cassette number 1. Please continue with cassette number 2.